The text is the gospel reading from St. John. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. Here ends our text. Tina Turner's song, "What's Love Got to Do with It?" has a point when it comes to staying married through difficult times. But when it comes to the Christian life, actually, love has a lot to do with it. Our text happens in the upper room the night before Good Friday. The traditional name for this night, Maundy Thursday, reminds us that love is an important aspect of the Christian life. Maundy is the English form of the Latin word for commandment. Tonight is called Commandment Thursday by the church because Jesus said to his apostles, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." In our text, we have Jesus saying, "My command is this: love each other." Jesus speaks in the present tense, in the active voice. Loving each other is not just one duty among others. It's the ongoing Christian duty. What's the fulfillment of the law? Love. Love God and love your neighbor. Loving one another is a debt we never pay off, as Paul says in Romans 13. Owe no man anything except love. Of all the important things Jesus could command his disciples on the night before he died, he commands what we consider to be obvious and doable. Love each other. What promises, though, Jesus attaches to loving each other? You remain in his love. When we love others, then Jesus smiles upon us, delights in us. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him, says Proverbs 16:7. Jesus says, by loving, you will remain in my love, just as I remain in my Father's love. As the Father regarded the Son as beloved, that's how Jesus sees you when you love each other. But not just beloved, friend. You are my friends, says Jesus, if you love as I command. Only two people the scripture say were on a friendship basis with God. Abraham was called God's friend, and God spoke to Moses as a man speaks to his friend. I can claim Jesus as friend, one who will stick up for me, help me, share with me, and all I need to do is love you, you, and you. Piece of cake, right? So, how are you doing? Immediately when I ask that question, you go to that jerk of a boss, you go to that loud next-door neighbor, you go to that irritating in-law, and you think that's where your sin lies. And you feel bad for it, don't you? You really want to do better, don't you? You can see how you could be more understanding, you could be more kind, you could be more loving here, here, and there. If that's where you are, you're not even close to the depths of your sin. No, you plumb the dark recesses of your abysmal wretchedness only when you think of the friends, the family, the parents, the spouse you really do like. You really enjoy being around and actually have loved. Our deep black sinfulness is seen in that we don't love the people it's easiest to love. The ones we have a vested interest in loving. We don't love them enough to confront them with their sins. We don't love them enough to apply the gospel to them. We love them at best in that mushy, sentimental way of the world when we feel like it. We don't love as Jesus loves us. A failure to love doesn't really seem like that big of a deal, does it? Who loves as they should? Who can't improve on their love? There, my failure to love is dealt with. Let's get on to some serious sins. Well, loving others is the number two command that, according to Jesus. So if you're not doing so hot at it, be very, very afraid. You cannot withstand the wrath of God even when it's kindled against you just a little. And it's kindled a lot when we don't love each other. For if we don't love others, that means we do not remain in Jesus' love, and he is not a friend but our enemy. When we fail to love each other, God becomes our enemy and he fights against us. Then what at all can go right in our lives? Love has everything to do with the Christian life. And the historic name for this night, Maundy Thursday, highlights this. But don't forget what else Jesus said on the night he was betrayed. He instituted the sacrament of his body and blood for us to eat and drink for the forgiveness of sins. Tonight is the night Jesus gave to his friends, so he calls them, the gift of gifts, by which he would forgive their sins, give them life, and give them life everlasting. For all the great things love does, it's not a sacrament. It's not a power. It's not a comfort. It's not your hold on heaven. That's the secular view of our love for others. It makes the world go round and opens the doors of heaven. Abraham Lincoln, Martin, John, and Bobby, they are in heaven because they were loving towards oppressed people. Love is the world's sacrament. You get strength, you get comfort, you get peace with God from loving others. That's true, isn't it? Help out at a food bank, work at a homeless shelter, give to charity, and you feel better. You feel closer to heaven. Till you peel back the motives and put the bright light of God's law on your love, then you see that the love you felt was taking you higher and higher is really taking you on a bobsled ride to hell. Our love is always impure, always sinful, always fallen, always mixed. There is no comfort, there's no power, there's no salvation in our imperfect loving. That's why traditional liturgical worship does not sing about how much we love or the depth of our love. Traditional liturgical worship focuses on God's love for us in Jesus. And this text teaches, incredibly, that we are not to worry whether God in Jesus loves us. Imagine being able to take that doubt, that fear, that suspicion right off the table. Most of you live under the law that says God only loves you to the extent that you are lovable. God only loves you as much as you love others. No wonder you're miserable. No wonder you're doubtful. No wonder you're fearful. Think what you're saying. Think if that's how it was between you and your kids. They were only to be sure of your love to the extent they were lovable. Well, there go the teen years. Your love for them was no deeper than their love for others. Well, there go the toddler years. When parents raise children to be in doubt about their love, they raise insecure kids. Likewise, Christians whose God is not love, but loving, to them only to the degree that they do right, they are insecure. Jesus teaches here that you are not to be insecure in his love for you. He says that his love for you is as strong and as certain as that between him and his Father. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. See, the problem is not the Son's love for you. The problem is we don't remain in that love. Either we drift off into our love for God with contemporary worship, oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, or we wander into the liberal works righteousness of how loving we are to other people. And that's when we get afraid. Because no matter how much we sing about our love for Jesus, and no matter how much we do for our neighbor, we know our love is never perfect. And 1 John says, only perfect love casts out fear. Only Jesus' love for us is perfect. And in that love, we are to remain. The greatest love we know of is when a man gives his life for his friend. A soldier dies for his buddies. A mother sacrifices her life for her child. A fireman gives his life for people he doesn't even know. This is the greatest love that we can have. But God has a greater love still. Very few people have ever given their life for an enemy. And there's only one case where a father gave the life of his only beloved son for his enemies. Romans 5 says that while we were still enemies, Jesus died for us. Now, I can see a scenario where I might give my life for a friend, a family member, but there is no way I would give my child's life for an enemy who had wronged me and stood there laughing and scorning me still. Yet, that's what God's love in Jesus did. That's how deeply we are loved by him when we still hated him, shook our tiny, impotent fist at him, and wanted nothing to do with him. Yet still, his love found us when we sought him not. Having been found by such deep, lasting, tender love, Jesus wants us to bask in it, wants us to wallow in it. It takes little skill to know Jesus loves you, but to remain in that love, that's another story. Jesus wants his love to you, for you to be stronger, to be greater than the suffering you feel, the loneliness you know, and the fears that you see. Jesus wants his love for you to be surer than your love for other people, surer than your sins, surer than your faith. Jesus wants his love for you to be more certain than anything else in your life. Though you wake up in the morning not sure what the doctor will say, not sure what your boss will say, not even sure what your spouse will say, you are to be sure of this. Jesus loves me and wants me to remain in that love. Well, how does one remain in Jesus' love? Did you notice that while the text speaks twice of the single command to love each other, Jesus begins the text by saying, if you obey my commands, plural, you will remain in my love. Aside from this new command to love one another, what other commands did Jesus leave his church? On Maundy Thursday, he commanded the Lord's Supper to be done often. On Easter evening, he gave the command to forgive people their sins. Before his ascension, he gave the command to baptize all nations. That's the commands that Luther sees Jesus referring to. He paraphrases Jesus in a sermon saying, I'm not imposing a heavy burden and load on you, many sacrifices and manifold services of God or anything else that entails great expense or labor. I have imposed the gospel, baptism, and the sacrament on you. God's love for you in Jesus is to be your power, your pleasure, and your comfort in pain. You remain in Jesus' love when you remain in his waters of baptism, in his words of absolution, and in his body and blood. The waters of baptism mark you with the sign of the cross, signifying you now belong to Christ the crucified. The words of absolution declare his forgiveness is surer than your sins. Jesus' body and blood in you incorporate you into the one whom heaven must always open up to. So love does have a lot to do with being a Christian, but it starts and finishes in God's certain love for you in Jesus. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, unto life everlasting. Amen.